I'd started a series on the ark. I'd preached on Moses' ark, and then on Sunday morning, I started on Noah's ark, and the 6th chapter and the 8th verse was the text, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And we know that that a lot of controversy swirls around Noah. I've never really understood that. I don't know why that unbelievers seem to attack the biblical account of Noah probably more than anything else. And let me tell you why that I don't understand that. First of all, I don't understand it because if you are open-minded, you'll find that archaeology proves that almost every civilization of ancient civilizations, from what records they have been able to find and translate, they all seem to have an account of a great flood, a worldwide flood. The other reason is not only does archaeology verify it, but geology verifies it. Now, for time's sake, I'm not going into all of it, but if you want an interesting study, you should take the time sometime to find out how parts of this earth wound up halfway around the world. And man seems to have no explanation how some things that should be on the bottom of the ocean are now on the stratus of upper mountains, wondering how it happened. And if they would just stop to think of how God did it all, it's easy to explain how all of that occurred, because not only did the heavens open up and the rain come down, but the fountains of the deep were opened up as well. And when the fountains of the deep opened up, it was amazing the transformation that took place in this world. It was more than just the destruction of mankind. It was a reformation of the entire world. And a lot of scientific evidence points to the fact that there was a flood. But not only does archaeology prove it, and not only does geology prove it, but theology proves it. Can I tell you why that I believe the account of Noah just as recorded in the Word of God, and why I stand upon it? Because the greatest theologian of all ages, the theologian that knows more about the Word of God than anybody else, his name is Jesus. And Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. Now, if Jesus taught it, I think it's fine for me to teach it too. And that's exactly what he was teaching in this passage. Now, just to recap a few things very quickly, because I've got a lot to cover and I don't want to take a lot of time, but I think it'll bless you before I finish tonight on some of the things that we look at. First of all, I dealt with the times of Noah, what it was like and why all of this happened to begin with. We know that it was a time of apostasy in Genesis 6:2, because the sons of God started to obey their own desire instead of what God wanted, because no longer did they ask God what he wanted. They took wives of all that they chose. So they started making the choice. So it was a time of apostasy. It was also a time of apathy, because in verse 3 it tells us that God's spirit would not always strive with man, and that with his flesh, that is, it shall be 120 years, not saying that man would live 120 years, because many people live beyond the 120 years. He's saying that God had set a time where that finally judgment would come, and from the time that he set that until it would come was a 120 year period of time. We know that the very name of Methuselah meant when he dies, judgment comes. And that is exactly in the year that this judgment took place. So God said there's a time set. And let me say this, God's going to judge man again and judge the earth again. But the next time he made a promise, it won't be with water, because he put a rainbow in the cloud and gave man a promise. But when he judges earth again, it will be with fire. And there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And the earth and all the elements therein shall melt with the fervent heat, according to the writings of Peter. So we know that judgment is coming again. Now, I can't stand here and tell you when that will happen, but you rest assured, God in his mighty record book has already set a time where that he will say, enough is enough. And God will step in, and all the mysteries of mankind will be revealed, and people will stand before God in judgment in that day, and it's coming. So he says that no matter how apathetic they were, he gave them 120 years, but they didn't care. 120 years they were played with, but they didn't care. And by the way, if you're not a Christian tonight, you can say anything you want to. You can blame anybody. You can blame anything. You can try to reason all you want to. But the truth of the matter is, if you care about the destiny of your soul, Jesus will save you tonight because he cares for you. And if you care for where you're going for all eternity, the Lord can change your life tonight. And then also we read about the anarchy in verse 5, the imagination that was there, which means to fashion as a potter. The imagination was on evil thoughts continually because it was a time where there was an absence of authority. So God finally in verse 13 has summed it all up for Noah when he said, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth." But God said in the middle of all this, Noah had found grace in the eyes of God. So he started to build this ark. Sunday morning, I dealt with the fact in verse 14. I dealt with the safety of the ship. It was pitched on the outside and on the inside, a picture of atonement by the blood of Jesus Christ. In verse 15, we dealt with the sufficiency of the ship because of the size of it. It was enormous, three different stories. It was sufficient to carry them. The shape of the ship, it was shaped like a coffin because really this is all a picture, once again, in type and shadow of what would happen with the Lord Jesus Christ. He too would go into the depths of the water and rise to life, the waters of judgment, the waters that would overwhelm. But yet out of that came new life, just as there was a new world that came about through Noah. That's exactly what happens through Jesus Christ. Do you know it's also a picture of the New Testament portrait of baptism? That's why that we're baptized. It's not that the water washes our sin away. It's the fact that we're showing just as Jesus died and buried and rose to newness of life, so are we when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why that one eunuch could look to Philip and say, "There's water, may I be baptized?" And he said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." So it's not the act of baptism, it's what the baptism represents. Just like Noah's Ark, it looked as though that death had come, but out of death came life because God wasn't finished. But God said, "I give you grace in the time of need," the shape of it. And then also we talked a little bit about the structure of it, is where I left you. It had a door and it had a window. Now, we know that Noah did not control the door. God shut him in according to chapter 7 and verse 16. God controlled the door. God was the one that was over the door. The Lord shut him in. All he had control of was the window. He could choose to look up. There was only one way to look, and that was to look up. When destruction was all around and death was all around and evil was being punished, he could still look up and find that God was on his throne. And that's the picture of you and I. I know it's a wicked old world, but don't look around. Look up. Set your affections on things above. The book of Colossians says, we look up because he is the author and the finisher of our faith, and God is still in control. But now look at the satisfaction of the ark. He's now called in all of the living creatures, two by two. They're gathering together. Look at verse 21. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be food for thee and for them. Talking about the animals and the beast that he's taken on the ark. So he gathered in all of the food, and the captain of the ship sets the table. I've never eaten at the captain's table. I've been on a few cruises. They always have a captain's table on the cruise. I've never been privileged to sit at the captain's table, but one day I'm going to sit at the captain's table. He had everything to satisfy them, all manner of food. He had something that everybody liked. He had enough variety that was there to please everybody. I'm a picky eater. I don't apologize for that. I'm glad that you can eat everything. But there's some of us that we don't like what we don't like. if I can't get past the smell of it, I'm not eating it. But thank God the Lord has something for everybody. And the Lord says, I have a way of feeding you until you're satisfied completely. We sing that song around here every now and then. Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed. He invites his chosen people, come and dine. I think of Jesus when they had toiled all night and caught nothing. And there he was on the banks, and he had already built the fire and prepared the meal for them. And he told them to come and dine. Wouldn't it have been something to eat the biscuits that Jesus made? I haven't, but one day I'm going to. Thank God he has a table, a great marriage supper of the Lamb, where we're joined together. And he says, come now, for all things are ready. He has a table spread. And there's something for everybody. But notice, if you will, everything's inside. But then in chapter 7 and verse 1, and the Lord said unto Noah, what's the next word? Come, thou and all thy house into the ark. Underline the word come. That's an important word. There is a big difference between go and come. Big difference between those two words. See, we're living in a religious world that tells everybody to go. But really, scriptural teaching says that Jesus always says, come. But yet we're trying to make everybody go. I don't think you've caught the significance of this. When he said, come, had he said, go, he would have been on the outside telling them to get in. But when he said, come, that meant he was already on the inside, waiting on them to come to where he was. Can I tell you, in this ark of safety we call the old gospel ship of grace, I know that there's times where we'll feel like we're rocked to and fro, but it really doesn't matter as long as God's on board. If you're on the ship by yourself, you're in trouble. But when you get on the ship and God's on the boat, that's what makes the difference. And that's what he says to you tonight. Come. He's not telling you to go. You spend your whole life waiting on people to tell you, you need to go here and get this fixed up. You need to go there and get this fixed up. You need to go over there and see what you can do about this. Go over here and see if they've got the answer to that. No, God is saying, I've got it all prepared for you. I've got everything you need. I've got shelter. I've got food. I've got strength. I've got a plan for you. And God says, all you need to do is come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. The invitation is always come. Come. Whosoever is athirst, let him come. If you're hungry, come to the bread of life. When you get there, he's already there. I wouldn't want to be on a ship that Jesus wasn't on. But I can assure you, the ark of safety, he's on board. And he invites us to come. But now look at something else. Go to chapter 8. And I want to focus on something real quick. Chapter 8. Let's start with the first verse. I didn't know if I'd read all of it, but I will. The first verse. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. And the fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped. And the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. Now look at verse 4. And the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. The 17th day of the seventh month. I want you to see the schedule of the ship. This was the day that it landed back to earth. On the 17th day of the seventh month. Now, that doesn't mean much to you when you first read it, but you've got to understand the significance of the 17th day and the seventh month in your Bible. See, this is what I love about God. His ways are so much higher than our ways. His thoughts are so much greater than our thoughts. He doesn't do anything by chance, and he's never haphazard on anything. If you want to find out what month that is, you have to realize, and I'm sure many of you through your studies know, the Jews today, modern day Jews, have two calendars that they go by. One is a civil calendar, and the other is a religious calendar. The religious calendar is marked by the biblical events in the religious history that set certain days. See, God changed the calendar from this day until later he changed it for the Jews. Turn, if you will, to Exodus chapter 12 and verse 1. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 1. Let me explain what I'm saying to you. You know what happens in Exodus 12. Exodus 12 is the writings of the deliverance of the children of Israel from bondage in Egypt. And it all takes place through something that we call the Passover. And during this chapter, he gives the outline to his servant Moses for the Passover. But when he starts it out, he says, this day, the day of your deliverance, is going to be so significant and make such an impact that it will change your calendar. He's saying this to the Jews. What did he say? And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Now stop right there. On the civil calendar, that was the seventh month in the civil calendar. But now the seventh month, because of the Passover, became the first month. You say, preacher, that is crazy. Who would ever get an idea like that? Why do we have AD and BC? Because one man whose birth was supernatural, born of a virgin, split the calendar of time. Would you help me preach? You're going to have to think. So now, if that was the seventh month, what God's saying, this Passover is so significant that from this time forward, you're going to start a new year. You say, why would God do that? Because their bondage was behind them. Their past was behind them. God says, I'm giving you a clean calendar. I'm giving you a clean slate. I'm starting all over again with you. Because of the power of the blood, you're going to have a new life and a new day. Glory to God. And a new dawning. You say, that doesn't matter. Oh, yes, it does. You see, aren't you glad that God wipes the calendar clean when we get saved, and everything that was in the past, as far as God's concerned, from the time we accept Jesus Christ and the power of the blood, it's cleansed, and we have a brand new life. So it's a new calendar. Well, what happened on that month? That is the month now that we call in the religious calendar Nisan. N-I-S-A-N. Nisan, some people call it. Nisan, it's all the same. It's just the way you pronounce the word. Now on the 14th day of that month, it was significant because that was the day of the Passover. But if you read after that, the things that happened 3 days after Passover is staggering. I found 8 occurrences, there may be more, but I found 8 occurrences in the Word of God. And 8 is God's number of new beginnings. And I found 8 occurrences that I specifically found, and for time's sake, and I don't want to bore you on anything, I'm not going to give you all the scriptural references and explain them because it takes some time, believe me, it takes a lot of time. You don't get sermons like this. Takes a little bit of time. Takes a little bit of prayer and a whole lot of study. What happened on Nisan 17th in your Bible? Well, first of all, Noah's ark rested on Mount Ararat. The mountains of Ararat, the ark rested on the 17th day of the first month, which was the seventh month originally. The seventh month is now the first month in the Jewish religious calendar. So that's number one. Number two, the Hebrews entered into Egypt. The day they entered into Egypt, biblically and historically, is recorded on the 17th day of Nisan. That's what started their time in Egypt. Also, on the 17th day of Nisan, we know Moses in Exodus 12 on the 14th day had the Passover. And on the 14th day, they had their shoes on and their loins girded and the blood on the outside, and they roasted the lamb and ate the lamb for strength. And God said, "Get thee out." So they started out. 3 days later, they're standing at a Red Sea, and Pharaoh has changed his mind. Pharaoh is now coming with his chariots and with his army. On the 17th day, the Red Sea parted. They walked through on dry ground. The waters came in. They came to new life on the other side, and Pharaoh's army was destroyed on the 17th day of Nisan. I'm about to have a fit tonight. Thank God, beyond the blood, the enemy is destroyed. Then also, you might find this interesting. The manna that fed the children of Israel. Do you know what day the manna, God gave them manna? Fed them on their journey. Do you know what day that the manna stopped? The 16th day of Nisan. They ate the land, the corn in the promised land on the 17th day of Nisan. You say, "Preacher, are you making this up?" Well, let me just do one. Let me take this one. Go to Joshua, if you will. Turn to Joshua chapter 5 and verse 10. Chapter 5 and verse 10. Joshua chapter 5 and verse 10. Here's the crossing into the promised land. Let's read what the Bible says. This is now the month of Nisan. And the children of Israel, in verse 10, chapter 5 and verse 10, and the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover, that's how we know that it's Nisan, the Passover on the what day? 14th day of the month. What day was the original Passover? 14th day of the month. It was a new month. It was the month of Nisan. Of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. Verse 11. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow. Underline the word "the morrow" after the Passover. If Passover is the 14th, what's the morrow after the Passover? The 15th. On the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow. It's now the next day. If Passover was the 14th, and the morrow is the what? And then the morrow after the morrow will be the 16th. So now we're up to the 16th. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna anymore. On the 16th, the manna ends. So what did they do the next day with no manna? But they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Thank God they started a brand new diet the very next day. God said, "I sustained you until you finally got to the land of promise." You tell me that's a coincidence? They did eat of the new land on the 17th day of Nisan. What about in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, the first 17 verses in particular, I'm not reading. You remember what happened in those verses. That's when Hezekiah, I've preached on it here in this church, that's when Hezekiah comes in. And if you read it closely, you'll find out that the first 16 days of the month, which was the month of Nisan, he cleansed the temple because of all the ungodliness that had been there. You remember I preached a sermon, taking out the trash. That's exactly what happened. He repaired the doors of the temple and took the trash out. You couldn't even get in the church for the trash. Couldn't get in the house of God for the trash. And he cleaned it up. That meant on the 17th day, God's house was cleansed. Now, that's exactly what happened on the 17th day of Nisan. On the 17th day of Nisan, the 13th day of Nisan, a decree goes out. A decree goes out from the king because Haman has talked to the king in the book of Esther. And Haman has convinced him to send a decree that would annihilate the Jewish people. But after the 13th, you'll find out that Esther declared a fast among her people for 3 days. 13th, 14th, 15th, 16th. 13th decree, next 3 days, fasting. The 17th, she appeals before the king. I perish, I perish. And it's revealed to him that she is Jewish. Through that process, he realizes that he will kill this beautiful woman. So instead, they take Haman out, and he had built gallows to kill the Jews on. But instead, they hung Haman on the gallows that he had built to kill the people of God. You know when that happened? The 17th day of Nisan. God spared the Jewish people and the Jewish race. And to this day, they have a feast to celebrate the fact that on the 17th of Nisan was the day that God spared them at the hands of Esther and Mordecai and what God did with them in the book of Esther. Well, that's seven. Can I give you number eight? You're not done, are you? This is the best of all. It is the greatest 17th of Nisan ever. On the 10th of Nisan, the people of Jerusalem have gathered together. They have palm leaves in their hand to celebrate a regular celebration. But things suddenly change because here comes one called Jesus. And they're saying, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna in the highest. And there we have a record starting on Nisan 10th of what happens during the last week that we have recorded of the Holy Week. We know that on the 14th was the Passover. On the 14th was the time Jesus had already met prior to that to have the Last Supper with his disciples in preparation for the Holy Day. On the very Day of Atonement, we know that that was the day that the high priest would come out and the high priest would stand and declare it is finished, that the sacrifice had been accepted and the sins of the people had been forgiven. But at the exact time of day that the high priest would say that, 3 p.m, there was another cry from the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. It is finished, from an old rugged cross. He bowed his head and he gave up the ghost and died on the cross that day. Do you know what happened for the next 3 days? For the next 3 days, he went down to the regions of the damned and preached to those who were captive. He set at liberty those who were captive by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ himself. And he led captivity captive. And then we come to the 17th of Nisan, very early in the morning, while it was yet dark, the women came to the tomb to seek him, but instead they see two men in white apparel and they said, why seek ye the living among the dead? Do you know what day Jesus rose from the grave? The 17th of Nisan. That's why they found grace in the eyes of God. You tell me that's my chance? Can I tell you the power of this simple message I'm bringing to you before I come to the close? There is a man, his name is Robert Fade. Have any of you ever heard of Robert Fade? The last name is spelled F-A-I-D. Robert Fade was a nuclear engineer. He was a genius. Not just any genius. He was a genius beyond measure, stepped above the measure of most men and women that have ever lived in this world with his intelligence. So much so that he won the Nobel Prize in mathematics for a lot of the ideas that he came up with. Robert Fade, through his education, became an atheist until he got cancer. And then he found out atheism and agnosticism and all the other false, empty beliefs that people had given to him left him empty. You hear me? Let your friends and let professors make fun of you, but at the end of the journey, they have nothing to hold on to. But I've got a hand with nail-pierced hands. They can lead us through. No matter what they say, they're empty at the end of life. And a miracle occurred. Robert Fade got saved. He wrote a book. I mean, he wrote many books, but one of the books, it's a fascinating book, The Scientific Approach to Biblical Mysteries. As a mathematician, he took, among other things, these eight occurrences from mathematics. I want you to hear what this man, a former atheist, started as an agnostic, wound up in atheism, then converted to Christianity. And after doing his study, this is what he said. The odds out of these eight, the odds of just two of these events happening at the same day in a Hebrew year, which is 360 days in the Hebrew calendar, the odds of just two of those happening are 1 in 129,000. This man penned down these words. The odds of all eight of these happening on the exact same day of the Hebrew calendar are 783 quadrillion, 864 trillion, 876 billion, 960 million to one. I don't think you got that. No wonder he converted to Christianity. Don't let the world tell you you don't know what you believe. Now, God didn't have to give me that to prove that he's God. When I bowed on my knees and he forgave me of my sin and changed my life and made me a new person, I knew immediately he was God and I believed him for it. I didn't have to see this, but I tell you what it does. It makes me bless his name that I understand what a mighty God he is. Don't you tell me that God can't deliver you, save you, change you, turn your life around. And don't you let anybody tell you it's not intellectual if you get saved. No. I'll tell you what's not intellectual. Dying without Jesus. I mean, come on, let's face it. I'm getting ready to close here. Let's face it. What has your life got you? When you go to the graveyard, what hope do you have? Probably most of you would say, all I ever got from sin was heartache and sorrow. Chains that I couldn't get set free from. Mental torture. Physical disease. I've come with good news. There is a better way. He is not a God of chance. You are not here by accident tonight. You're here because God brought you right here in these pews in Rubyville Community Church so that you could hear tonight. The ark rested on the 17th day of Nisan. And I'm here to tell you, God can rest down in your soul tonight and give you peace that you've searched the whole world over for, and change your life tonight. And everything can be different. A brand new day, a brand new dawning, a brand new person. It can happen for you tonight. Do you really think you're not going to die? You really think you're going to live forever? Noah's Ark. I'm glad I'm on board the gospel ship of grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You can put your name in place of Noah's name tonight. And I can say, thank God, Calvin Ray found grace in the eyes of God.